permanently, please, through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Down, please, to verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Look over, please, to chapter 5. Reading verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That concludes my reading. Trust that God will make it a blessing to us. But I want to try and give it a connection with at least part of what we have heard already, connected with the words of Daniel in the Psalm, I am thine. Try to point out to you from what we have read how this relationship comes about. And in the doing of that, may I point out, please, that we have a threefold aspect of redemption. First of all, from chapter 1 and verse 7, the redemption of the soul. Chapter 1, verse 14, the redemption of the purchased possession. Chapter 5, verse 16, the redemption of time. The redemption of the soul. By creation, everything belonged to God. The silvery moon, the golden sun, and all the stars that shine. Together with mankind, whom he had placed upon the earth and made to become his steward. But sin came in through the man, and God lost his possession. The only way back that infinite wisdom could evolve for the restoration of man on the earth that God had made was by redemption. One aspect of this has been brought before us in our reading of chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that redemption, from that aspect, is redemption by Christ. Add world to world in countless hosts. All these but cost his breath. But I cost more, yea, blood divine, and live by Jesus' death. The Colossian Epistle chapter 2 exalts in our sight God's peerless Son in those wonderful words. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Yet that is the one who later down that chapter met the claims of God's holy law. He triumphed over everything that was against us, and he took it out of the way. He nailed that to his cross, triumphing over them in it. How hast thou triumphed and triumphed in glory? Battled death's forces drove back every way. Can we refrain then from telling the story? Lord, thou art victor o'er sin and the grave. So we raise our voices together and thank God for Emmanuel, that God was with us, and that upon the cross of Calvary he laid down redemption's price. He has redeemed us back to God by his most precious blood. Another aspect of redemption is referred to both here and in the Colossian epistle. It suggests redemption by power. And that power is referred to in the Ephesian epistle chapter 1 and at verse 19 as the exceeding greatness of his power. So there is not only power, but there is the greatness of power. And not only the greatness of power, but the exceeding greatness of this power. And furthermore, it is the working of the exceeding greatness of his power. And to end with, it is the working of the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. It would almost seem like as though Paul is laboring with a language that is completely inefficient to express the mind of God in regard to the almightiness of his power. And so word is piled up on the top of word in an endeavor to convey it to us, the greatness of the power of Almighty God. What to do to raise Jesus, our Lord, from among the dead? Maybe you didn't think, dear young believer, that it required all this. And I confess that when I noticed that I have to stop and look at this again, the only explanation that I have for it, this colossal might of the majesty and the glory and the power of God put forth to raise Christ our Lord from the dead was because of satanic opposition. How else could it be explained? And so there was one that stood in God's way and would have kept Jesus behind the tomb and would have kept them there that he never could have been your Savior and mine, but God intervened and he raised Jesus our Lord from amongst the dead. And it's beautiful to trace his going up. Hebrews 7 suggests that he passed through the heavens. That is bodily. Bodily and as a man, he went up and up and up through the heavens, the first, the second, the third, until he appeared at the very gates of the heaven of his God. And it would seem to be suggested from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, in the word called, which means saluted or greeted, that God arose from off his throne to greet the conqueror of Calvary, the victor of sin and of the grave. And he said to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's a lovely thought. It's a soul elevating thought that the one that died for us is God. Up and he has brought in, and all heaven has welcomed him there. The angels to gaze upon their returning creator as man as well as God, and they hail their faces and they veil their feet. And every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. Every voice on earth is swearing, worthy is the Lamb to give. You notice in that abrupt way, it occurs both here and in Colossians 1, in the companion epistle, and in precisely the same context, where in chapter 2 of the Ephesian letter, he adds after all this, and you, having exalted Christ to his own right hand, far above every name that's named, and might and dominion in heaven, until he seated God's equal at his own right hand, and you. The words hath he quickened are really not in the original scriptures, and it just stands out there in its bold relief, and you. That is to say, you Ephesian sinners, who were held in captivity to your sin, and were slaves to Satan behind it all. It required nothing less than the same colossal might of God to reach you and to strike your shackles and to raise you up and out from amongst the dead. Nothing less than this could have sufficed to have reached and to have saved these Ephesians and these Colossians. Brethren, nothing less than the same almighty power of God could have reached ever you or me. Oh, let the truth of it sink into our hearts.
It's not just a matter of coming in and sitting down and bowing your head to the truth of God and saying, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. But over and above that, in that transcending way, every soul of us was in the grasp of Satan and would have been hell there if it hadn't been for heaven's might and God Almighty's intervention that crossed our path and wrested us right from the very power of Satan and of our sin. Else would have been on our sins today and on the way to hell, every single one of us. We look up and we bless his name today, not only for redemption by Christ, but the blessing's name for redemption by power as well. And in the Colossian epistle, it just gives to us this little variation of thought in a pleasing way. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath delivered us. But may I remind you that that word deliver has in it the thought of rescue. It really could be translated that. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath rescued us. And it puts into it something that is really touching, something that is heart-moving, something that is really thrilling in the thought of God rescuing us. God rescue us. It presents to us the picture of danger, and that we're about to be engulfed when God Almighty stepped in and he did this, his work of power and sweetest grace. He rescued us. A brand from the birth. He rescued me. I remember some time ago in the city of Belfast and way downtown in the big tenement buildings, one of these went on fire. Before the fire brigade arrived, the whole place was being ravaged with a flame. The way up on the top was the story of the building. The white face of a young woman was seen. And just with that, the fire brigade arrived. The crowd quickly gathered. It was at night. And at the command of the captain, the ladder was raised and raised and raised until that thing was swaying backwards and forwards away up at the giddy heights of the window in the topmost story of that big building. And at another word of command by the captain, a young man stepped forward and rapidly scaled the ladder up and up and up, swaying in the air. And when at last he got to where the place was, they moved the ladder in and in until it touched the sill. And he drew his axe, smashed his way into the burning building, and disappeared in the smoke. And the crowd waited, breathless with excitement and anxiety, for minutes of time, wondering what was going to take place. By and by, that young man appeared with a senseless form of the guard over his shoulder, and in an almost superhuman effort, away up in the giddy height there, he managed, slowly but surely, to make his way out through the broken window, and reaching forward, he grasped the ladder, and then he took that step way up in the height, and he detached himself from the building. He was out and onto the ladder, and the people down below were so breathless that they were afraid to speak, lest they were on air the gallant effort at rescue that was being made. Until at last, when the young man saw that he was secure, and was coming down the ladder now firmly, and well, somebody shouted, give him a cheer. Give him a cheer. And the crowd raised their voices, and the cheers of the brave young fireman. I wonder, dear brethren, what we'll do when we get home to heaven first. Wonder what we'll do when we look into his lovely face and the luster of his kindly beaming eyes. How our full hearts will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that provides for me a mansion in the sky. Looking back, us certainly we will remember the hell toward which we were hastening, and remembering then the dominion of Satan and of sin that would have held us and held us forever, we'll think and we'll think until everything in us will bow adoringly and worshipfully. We'll bless God for redemption by blood. We'll praise his name forever and ever for redemption by heart. I want you to think with me now about the redemption of the purchased possession. For the sake of the young believer, may I point out that from chapter 1 and verse 7, we have redemption. We have it. And as against that in verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So that the first thought suggests to us something that we have. We have it now. Blessed be God that we have it. And we know that we have it. We feel its mighty power in our hearts. And with intelligence we have grasped the truth of God. And we have stepped into the spirituality of our inheritance. We have our redemption. We attribute it to God and we trace it back to the streams of love, to his heart and to his throne. And after that to redemption by Christ's blood and upon the cross. But here is a redemption that is still future. It is until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now may I take a moment just again for the sake of the young believer to say that in my mind I connect this redemption of the purchased possession with chapter 1 and verse 10 of Ephesians. And that reads, that he may gather together in one, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he may gather together in one all things in Christ. And so the wonderful day is coming when God is going to do this, and he's going to do it through Christ. Redemption by his blood upon the cross to begin with. But the full effects of that redemption are not seen. They're not brought into the fullest, clearest evidence. God is going to demonstrate that to the world when he's going through Christ to gather up the broken ends of creation where they've been sundered and severed and scattered. God says, I'll step in and I'll bind the broken torn ends together and I'll put everything in the strong hands of Christ. Now the day is coming when God will manifestly do that. He's going to do it. And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of man. As we notice, that word dispensation has in it the thought of arrangement or stewardship. The Revised suggests the word stewardship, so that God is going to place Christ in possession of stewardship. The age is to come. The millennial kingdom, kingdoms beyond that eternally, are going to be safe and secure in the strong hands of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, I would like to point out that there is going to be a very important part of your redemption and mine take effect. And that is suggested to us in 15th chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And it has to do with the coming of the Lord to the earth. Then in that beautiful, that sublime as well as divine passage that we have read on those numerous occasions that have brought us together in that solemn way, the homes of death and mourning, the comfort that it has spoken to the hearts of bereaved ones is beyond all measure. Transferring their thoughts from their death, from their sorrow, to the coming of Christ to the air, to the raising of their dead, and to the changing of themselves, the living. Jesus is coming again. Now may I point out to you this, that in this chapter we have read, or could have read, it is sown. This has to do with our burial, the burial of our dead. It is likened to a farmer who goes out in the springtime of the year with his precious seed, to sow it in his cultivated field. And he takes that and he scatters the good seed on the land. He sows. Now that is what we do, brethren, through grace, when we go to the cemetery and there deposit the precious remains of our death. We have our fathers and we have our mothers. And we have other relations, and when these leave us, it's like the breaking of a bone. It's the rending of our very flesh. There's a something that tugs at your very heart when you see that funeral procession leave your door. Your heart is just aching, and then those remains, so precious even in death to you, are deposited down in Mother Earth. Now this is God's way of looking at it. You are sowing a seed. And it is put forward as something like this. It is sown in corruption, sown in dishonor, sown in weakness, sown a natural bug. Four times over in regard to the sowing. And against that, four times over in regard to the raising. For it is raised in incorruption. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. It is raised a spiritual bug. Oh, what a resurrection this is going to be. Isn't it grand, dear brethren and sisters, to be reminded of redemption that applies not only to the soul, not something that is encased within us in some mysterious way, but to this actual body of ours, and it comes under redemption's power and grace as well. So the body, God says. And then after that, I'm going to raise it. Again. Thinking this afternoon of a name attached to the town of Coleraine at home yonder, the name of Miss Margaret Ledley Carson. Her father was a medical practitioner in the town. Miss Carson got to know the Lord savingly. Bright, talented young lady. She was contemporary with Charles Henry McIntosh. And at that particular time, Mr. McIntosh was ministering in the town of Coleraine also. She met Mr. McIntosh somewhere in the streets of Coleraine, and after a little conversation, she drew something from her bag, a little card, and words written on it. She said, "Mr. McIntosh, I would like you to read that and criticize it for me, if you please." He started to read, "My chains are snapped, the bonds of sinner broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumphs of his grace be spoken, who died for me." "Let down." "Well, what do you think of it?" "Oh," said he, "Miss Carson, it's really thrilling. I don't know that I could find words to describe my thoughts of, but it's lovely. Most appealing. Any criticism?" "Well," he said, "just looking at it quickly, I think all that I could venture to say about it is there's nothing in your lovely hymn about the Lord's coming." "Silence for a moment," said she. "I was wondering, Mr. McIntosh, if you could suggest something." And Mr. McIntosh thought for some moments and drew out his pencil and scribbled at the end of Miss Carson's words, the last verse of our lovely hymn, "We wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumes with beams most cheering the hours of night." Dear brethren, doesn't it do it? If we were here today and we hadn't this happy, thrilling hope in our hearts, wouldn't life be altogether dismal to us? Oh, amidst the darkness, and sorrow one bright gleam I see. It's blessed to bury our dead in Christ. And it's blessed to turn away with your heart even second times as you do. But to know that Jesus is coming. And that form that you have learned to love is down there and is going to go to corruption. But God says, "I raise it in incorruption." You sowed in your weakness, God said. "I step in through Christ. And I raise it by his almighty power. I've claimed it through redemption." So the happy day is coming. Maybe, dear brethren, it's not so far away at all. I shook hands with our beloved brother, Mr. Campbell, at home in the Lurgan Bible readings. And he's now somewhere about 89 years old, preaching the gospel still. His mind, I think, is as clear as mine, and his hearing is good, and his sight is good. If God would spare him to us for the next 30 years, wouldn't it be great if he would keep him in that condition of mind and helpfulness to us all? And as he shook hands with me, said he, Brother McElroy, the Lord's coming. Just what he said, instead of saying, how are you? Be concerned, beloved brethren. May I encourage you to go on as you're doing. In your assembly capacity, in your church testimony, it's God's way, it's God's only light in the darkness of Vancouver, and God wants to keep the light burning and shining. You can contribute to that by walking in fellowship with your brethren in communion with your God. It is a time for practical righteousness, for this wonderful epistle that rises to such wonderful heights. Nothing in the book of God even as high as this, and yet it should work itself out in that practical way. Husbands and wives and children, and masters and servants, and it ought to regulate everything for us in those various aspects of relationships. It is a time that has to be bought, redeeming the time. This word, redeeming, in Ephesians 5, has before it the two letters EX or EK. And that means to buy it out. Buy it out and out. Exit or as it. To redeem it in that out and out way. And it means, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost, no matter what the labor, here's the command of your God, no matter what the price of it, go out and out to redeem the time, the days, or evil. May I remind you, beloved brethren, and you that are younger in Christ, you've only got one little life, and 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. May it arrest the drift and its wanton expenditure of this precious possession of years of time. You've got us something that God has given it to you by way of precious legacy. And he calls upon you now, having redeemed you by blood, having redeemed you by power, with a promise of a future redemption as to your body. Now you do a little redeeming. You do, even though it costs you something to sit up at night so that it may do that. And to bend your knees in communion when others about you are lying in sleep. Crying to God maybe about your family. Crying to the Lord about the saints. And any little differences that may arise in troubles from time to time. This is a wee word for the elders of our assembly. The hungry sheep that will look up. That meet them up ahead. Man, have your word for them today. A little crumb for a wee lamb to drop it down into its mouth and to send the saints and the young people back to their homes saying, bless God for that wee word, or somebody's hymn, or some little contribution of help. Now, did you do that today? Did you do it today? Some time ago, and in the town of Newton Ards, there passed from us an old and well-known identity, Mr. Fred Charles Glasgow. He was 73 years in Christ. Just think of it. The privilege and the responsibility fell on me to speak at his burial services at the graveside. I haven't for a long time looked into the faces of such a congregation of men. Big men of the town were there. Officials of the town, businessmen of the town. For many miles afar away they gathered in a close mass around that open grave. And I reminded them of this in the course of my remarks. One of the boys, the eldest boy of that family, had shown to me a diary. And when we compared notes together, he and I, we pinpointed that one remark against a certain date.
to the establishment of an assembly over yonder called Scrabble. And against this particular debt was the one word, cause. Cause. What did it mean? Just that little mark against that debt. The reflection of the exercise of dear Mr. Glasgow against the starting of that little meeting. I'm called of God to put into this my best, to put into this my utmost. And to his honor he did it. He led them. He fed them. They gathered around him in the Bible reading and in the other meetings the way children would around their father. And if he was able to open up to them the scriptures, and he was able to do that, and if he was able to rise to his feet on the Lord's day and lead them and feed them, and he was able to do that, I want to tell you, beloved brother, not just like to the rest of us who try to do it today, it cost that man in a very large business hours and hours of his time. Hours of his time. He denied himself the privilege of sitting with his upon his knees and studying the Holy Scriptures, for the night was coming for the Bible reading, for the Lord's Day morning meeting was coming, and he would need to have God with him, and he would need to have something to pass on for the help and for the good, the blessing of others, and it cost them something. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were struggling upwards in the night. I wonder how many of our brethren, with a care upon them, are found upon their knees and in communion with their God over their assembly and over their assembly meetings. May he inspire it within us. It's going to cost you something, your man, if you aspire to eldership. And if you want to go to the front, and if you aspire to become a leader, you'll need to increase your spirituality. You'll need to increase your Bible knowledge. And the only way to do it, and there's no cheap way of bringing it about, it's going to cost you sweat and tears, and hours upon hours. It's going to cost it all, and God wants you to do it. And he calls upon you today to set your course for this, and consecrate your life afresh to him today, by redeeming the time, because the days of evil. May he honor Christ and bless us all the reading of his word.